Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
I'm going to introduce Alan Meyer to you, and then I'm going to ask Alan to come up and pray a prayer of dedication over the staff, over the volunteers, and over the LMC group as we launch into a new year. But before I do, let me introduce you to Alan. And, of course, Alan would not be an unknown to many of you. When I was praying about who to share or have to share this morning, Alan's name came into my mind, and immediately after his name came into my mind, the word influencer popped into my mind, and so I thought, man, that's interesting, Alan, influencer. In today's day and age, the Google machine describes an influencer as people with above average influence on their audience in many ways. The best influencers have built their reputation online for being an expert in some particular niche. They are similar to key opinion leaders, but usually have gained their reputation more informally through their online activity. The number of followers you need to have to be an influencer very much depends on the niche in which you are operating. Mega influencers have many followers on their social network, often more than a million. People with followers in the range between 40,000 and a million are called macro influencers. And most influencers are micro influencers with between 1,000 and 40,000 followers. Now, I did some sums and tried to work out where Alan fitted in that, whether he was a macro, micro, or a mega. Now, I have no doubt that he could be a mega, but he's definitely a macro. I don't know what he has on his social media, but as you will see, he's a little older than the Google machine, and so he started influencing well before influencers were even a word. The lives that Alan and Helen have influenced over their time would be hard to measure, but it wouldn't surprise me if it counted into the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands. Let me just give you a brief thumbnail of a little bit of Alan from the light of how I look at him, part of Life Ministry Centre. Alan was our first youth pastor that Pastor Hal had employed. As youth pastor, he started a drop-in centre in a shop front in Maroondah Highway, Ringwood, called the House of Fire and Rain, and there's many stories that could come out of that. Yet many came to Christ through the House of Fire and Rain. But that started well before then, those drop-in centres. Prior to joining Pastor Hal's ministry team, Alan was a teacher at Lilydale High. And again, to meet the needs of searching kids, Alan and Helen opened up their house in Lilydale on a Friday night. And I know of many who are now in ministry who came to Christ through that open house. Alan was one of our first teachers at Warrenwood, when Oxley Christian College was called Life Christian Academy. In fact, it was Alan who wrote the Oxley Christian College school song, which we still sing today. And I'm proud of that song, and I'm proud that we still sing it today. Alan, with Pastor Hal's blessing, moved from LMC to become the senior pastor of Mount Evelyn Christian Fellowship, as it was called then, later to be called CareForce. And it was at CareForce that Alan and Helen wrote the Life Keys courses, which to this day have been translated into dozens of languages and continue to be taught throughout the world. Alan and Helen continue to travel the world ministering out of rich wealth of knowledge and experience that they have gained over the many years as an influencer for God. And so it gives me incredible joy and pleasure to ask Alan to come, to pray a prayer of dedication over the LMC group this year, and to minister the word that God has placed on his heart. Let's welcome Alan as he comes.
Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're humbled when we read that list of names, men and women who are prepared to serve day after day in the name of Jesus. We pray over not only this organization, but over the people that lead and the people that serve within it. We thank you for them. We thank you for the privilege of a life filled with hope, filled with truth, filled with grace. We thank you for the privilege of being able to share that. We pray over this coming year that the thousands of people who will be encountered in the various activities that will flow out of this place, that Christ will reign, that death will bow its knee to Jesus, and people's lives will be set on a course of everlasting life. Lord, we commit this house, we commit all those who serve into your hand, and we pray for amazing grace over every one of them, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for the privilege of being here today. Graham and Andy, it's a real privilege to be with you and to be able to speak to you on a staff day when I once was a staff member on this church back in the 70s and then again in the 80s, and to stand here and share with you on a reflection on the growing level of influence. I call this message this morning, Life Ministry Centre, a place of growing influence. I want to talk to you a little about the influence it's had on my life and a little about the influence that you can have in the years to come. It's not easy being a human being. The Bible said that Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion because they were confused and they were hassled. And as a consequence, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. You need people who are willing to accept the responsibility to influence, because there are so many questions that need answering in life and there are so many voices that are purporting to give answers. Christianity is a voice in a noisy world filled with dangers, toils and snares, as John Newton expressed it in his hymn Amazing Grace. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. That's the kind of world in which people find themselves born and living. C.S. Lewis said this about Christianity. Christianity, if it is false, is of no importance. But if it is true, it is of infinite importance. The only thing that Christianity cannot be is moderately important. It's one of the things that influenced me so profoundly when I first met Hal Oxley, who became both a pastor and a father and a friend to me. And because he would not permit us to do a funeral service, I'm going to bless him a little bit today, whether he likes it or not. Being a human being is an extraordinary awareness. Here I am. I'm alive in an extraordinary universe. Why? How? For what purpose? The greatest need in a human life is revelation. Because there are so many things from our own discoveries or from our own research we cannot answer because we were not there at the beginning. And we have to, if we're going to have any understanding into the major questions of life, that we have to engage in revelation. The Bible says men and women are alienated from the life of God through ignorance. They just don't know. And I need to know. I need to know who I am. I need to know what I am. I need to know what my origin and my destiny is. And then ask the question, how shall I then live in a world of voices and ideas? Without revelation, the blind lead the blind and everybody ends up in the ditch. And Christianity claims to be a revelation from God. If it's false, it's of no importance. If it is true, it is of infinite importance. What it cannot be is an issue or a subject of moderate importance. And I'd have to say that one of the great dangers of life is that we treat the revelation of God's word with moderate importance. We give it a moderate place in our life. Is there anything that I learned from my pastor and friend Hal Oxley is that the Word of God is not of moderate importance. The Bible claims that Christianity is a revelation. The Bible puts it this way in the book of Hebrews. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Having made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And if we could add a little from the creed, from whence he shall come to judge both the living and the dead. These are not issues of moderate importance. God's revealed himself through prophets, and then he revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. And revelation is available to anybody who has an ear to hear. How shall then will we live in a world of ideas and voices? Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus said of his disciples, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And at a critical time in my 20s, God brought me under the influence of two wonderful men who did not think Christianity was of moderate importance. One was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, whose sermons I listen to even today on a daily basis. And often I will go for a walk and put my earbuds in my ear and listen to a sermon that was preached back in the 1950s or the 1960s from one of the great preachers of the last century, who never thought that the Bible was of moderate importance. It was right at that time that I encountered my friend Hal Oxley. These two men encouraged me to embrace the revelation of the Word of God, to hear it, to believe it, to build my life upon it, and for that I am profoundly grateful. I was influenced at one of those critical moments in my life. One of the most profound lessons that I think I learned from this platform over the years was one of the simple principles that was expressed to us by one of those great prophets, the prophet Moses. Listen to the way in which Moses reveals something that every human being needs to understand. That if we will listen, that if we believe, that if we will obey God, it has an outcome. The Bible calls that outcome blessing. Moses spoke these words 1,500 years before Jesus. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands, I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all nations on earth, and all these blessings will come on you. And then he unloads or explains and expounds the blessings, and they cover every facet of a human life. But he said there's an alternative. If you will not hear, if you dismiss the revelation of God's word as being only moderately important, and as a consequence decide to make your own way, it has a problem. The Bible says if you do not obey, then the Lord will scatter you. He was speaking to the 12 tribes of Israel, having just extracted them from Egypt, led them to the promised land, and now repeating the covenant he had with them at Sinai, repeating it again in the land, that if you will not obey, I'll scatter you among all the nations from one end of the earth to another. Now, one of the greatest problems we have with the Bible, one of the greatest problems we have with the Word of God, is that often things take time to unfold. And if I don't see an instantaneous response to a momentary encounter with faith, then I say, oh, it didn't work for me. I've heard people tell me that many times in my life. Oh, it didn't work for me. Well, truth and revelation is not just for a lunchtime, it's for a lifetime. And the reality is this, that many times you have to wait years. God said to Adam, on the day that you sin, you'll most surely die. Well, it took 900 years to see the impact of that. Adam lived on for another 900 years, but what God spoke on that day was as true as it was 900 years when he breathed, later when he breathed his last. When God gave this commandment through Moses, it took 1,000 years to fully see the impact of those words on the lives of men and women. They entered into their promised land, and through particularly the ministry of King David and Solomon, Israel rose to be the greatest nation in the world at its time. Other kings traveled to Israel and said the half of it hasn't been told. It was an extraordinary kingdom, but they did not walk with God. And you had to travel another 500 years to the tragedy at Babylon, with Jerusalem destroyed and that magnificent temple built by Solomon totally burned and destroyed. And people in bondage for 70 years to realize that revelation is an important word. It's not moderately important. If it's true, it is profoundly important. If it isn't true, dismiss it. But it is not moderately important. It took until the Babylonians to utterly fulfill that tragic word. The Syrians first, the Assyrians took the 10 northern tribes and took them into bondage, and they've disappeared. We've never seen them since. One tribe, Judah, remained in Jerusalem, and then the Babylonians came. And exactly what Moses had said 1,000 years before, that promise was fulfilled. Sometimes you have to wait a little while to see the full outcome of God's word in a human life. If you do not obey, then the Lord will scatter you among the nations from one end of the earth to another. For 500 years they rebuilt. They rebuilt Jerusalem. 400 years of silence. And then came another great prophet. During that time, King Herod, Herod the Great, rebuilt Jerusalem and rebuilt the temple. And here's a picture of what he, a depiction rather, not a picture, but a depiction of what Herod built and the kind of temple into which Jesus, the greatest prophet the world will ever know, the Son of God himself, came to this temple and then reminded them that blessing and cursing is still part of the human experience. By the grace of God, we have the opportunity to walk in blessing if only we have ears to hear. And we are willing to treat his word not with a moderate level of importance, but as something profoundly and eternally important in our life. It was at this temple that Jesus spoke another prophetic utterance over that place. The Bible says it's recorded in Luke 21, some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out, and let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written." God sent his own Son, and as many as received him, he gave power to become the children of God. But there were many who did not. It was his own nation who handed him over, the leadership of that nation handed him over to the Romans and conspired with them to see him nailed to a cross and put to death. He that has an ear to hear, it is given unto man once to live, and after this comes the judgment. When you hear the word of the Lord, receive it not with moderate importance, but see it as the most important thing that you will ever hear. And because they would not hear, now Jesus, the greatest of all prophets, prophesies again. A word that nobody in Israel wanted to hear. Again, took 40 years for that one to unfold. In 70 AD, Emperor Vespasian sent his son Titus Vespasianus to Jerusalem to deal with what he called the Jewish problem, the Jewish revolt. It was Hal Oxley who first showed me let me show you that one. That's not Hal Oxley. That's Israel. Go back to the one on from Israel. Because I had the opportunity, I took that photograph in Israel at a place near the wall that had only just freshly been excavated. This was only excavated in 2012. And here in this corner of the temple wall, they discovered all of these massive building blocks that had been pushed off the top of the platform and had smashed their way down through the pavement. As Jesus said, not one stone will be left standing upon another. They prized them apart after someone threw a torch into the temple and set it on fire, and the gold ran down in the cracks, and they used crowbars to crowbar the stones apart and retrieve the gold and push the stones off the top of the Temple Mount. And there, tragically, every one of those words of Jesus was fulfilled. It was Hal who showed me this, the Arch of Titus. I remember him pointing this out to us some many years ago, that here is one of those depictions that you could still go there today and see this thing standing as a testimony to the prophetic words of Jesus, that if you will not obey, you'll be scattered amongst the nations. And here at the Arch of Titus, erected in the honour of the destruction of Jerusalem, is the depiction of the carrying into Rome of the golden candlestick out of the temple and the golden table of showbread from the temple. The tragic outcome of ears that would not hear. What I didn't recognize was that there was even a greater, right behind me, there was an even greater testimony to the tragedy of disobedience. Being a human being is a profound privilege. One of the most extraordinary is to become aware, I am a human being. I'm not a dog. I'm not a cat. I'm not an eagle. I am a human being formed in the image of God with a unique experience of life and a unique possibility set out before me. But with it comes profound responsibility. And often we just don't like to think about that profound responsibility. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. Later on during that trip, Helen and I heard one more element of the outcome of that extended experience of disobedience. 1,500 years of God seeking to gain the attention of people that his word was not of moderate importance. Right behind me in the Roman Forum was a second and even greater testimony to the tragedy of disobedience. When Jerusalem fell in AD 70, 150,000 Jewish slaves were taken prisoner by the Romans. 100,000 of them were marched from Israel to Rome. And there, over the next 8 years, they constructed a memorial to death, torture, and destruction. It's called the Flavian Amphitheatre, better known as the Colosseum. This was built by slaves from Jerusalem who would not fulfill their calling. Oh, this is serious stuff. Thanks, Al. We came out Sunday morning, scare the hell out of us. One of the great privileges of history is to stand and see that the word of the Lord is true and will utterly be fulfilled in every element of what he has said. That piece of tragic human development stood for the next 500 years. It's there still today, but for 500 years it functioned as a monument to martyrdom, to torture, and to death. And then in Rome, on that same trip, I had one more encounter with the prophecies of Jesus in a most dramatic form, and that was in the Sistine Chapel, the work of Michelangelo. There's a photograph. I wasn't allowed to take this one. I had to buy the big picture that you get on the spot. But man, if you ever get a chance to go to the Sistine Chapel, I stood in that place for nearly a day and just watched, looked at panel after panel, because what you're looking there is the spiritual history of the world from creation to Noah, depicted by great artists like Signorelli, Rosselli, Perugino, Ghirlandaio, and of course the great Michelangelo. He painted the end wall. The Last Judgment. It's not just art, it's theology. A depiction of revelation that came out of the mouth of Jesus. Why don't we read that together as well? The words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 25. One more prophetic utterance, but this one yet remains to be fulfilled. And as the others have been fulfilled, so will this one also. And this one will engage you. This one will speak into your life. This one will call your attention. So while there is yet time, let there be ears that are able to hear. The gospel is not of moderate importance. It's of everlasting importance. Jesus prophesied a prophecy yet to be fulfilled. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you blessed of my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the King will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." And they also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. It was Michelangelo who painted the end wall of the Sistine Chapel. A grand and glorious depiction of the resurrection of the dead, of the last judgment, and of this separating of sheep from goats. I stood there and perused every single picture on that panel. It was an extraordinary experience. But it was one figure that's down about one third that really captured my attention. Michelangelo captures the moment of dramatic and dreadful realization that I would not hear. I did not hear. I am not included in the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting. the moment of realization. He captures that in one of the faces on the end wall of the Sistine Chapel. You see, if Christianity is false, it is of no importance. But if it is true, it is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Hal Oxley influenced my life, and I will not let the day pass without one more opportunity to thank God for the fact that I was influenced by a man who did not think that Christianity was moderately important. He thought that the Word of God should be believed and obeyed. I encountered Life Ministry Center before it was called Life Ministry Center. I was a young Lutheran with a call of God on my life. At the age of 19, while I was preparing to become an economics graduate and a commerce teacher, God called me into the ministry, and it frightened the hell out of me. I was afraid. I was timid. I didn't have a heart for it. I felt it was the worst thing I'd ever heard in my life. But I knew I had a call, and I remember standing on a jackhammer in a quarry with tears running down my face, telling God, I'm going to hate every minute of this. But if I have to, I'll do it. The one thing I had got figured out was that if God asked you to do something, it wouldn't be a very wise thing to say, I'm not prepared. I was not prepared to be one of the disobedient. I was one of the miserable obedient. A young Lutheran with a call of God on his life. And then came the charismatic movement. That extraordinary experience that moved so many of us from a Sunday by Sunday awareness of God to an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And I cast out a demon for the first time, and my wife was speaking in tongues, and there was prophecy, and there were healings, and there were extraordinary things happening. And where did a young man go to encounter such things? And I encountered Hal Oxley. We were preaching the gospel in our school, and I was bringing the young people to this church to have them baptized on a Sunday night, because I knew it wouldn't make sense to try to integrate them into a Lutheran church. As a young Lutheran, I was sitting in the back, and I was so grateful I'd found someone who had courage, somebody who thought that Christianity was not moderately important, who was not simply ticking boxes and doing the rounds. And you were aware that something extraordinary was happening and that God was doing it to us as well. I was sitting in the church on the day, that extraordinary day, when Pastor Hal and the eldership were sued for the buildings by an outraged individual, former elder, who thought that buildings were more important than the will of God. It was more important that the buildings remained in a certain denomination than that God's call upon a church could be fulfilled. I will never forget Hal Oxley explaining that day what was on the line. That if only they were willing to disobey the word of God, they could keep the buildings. All they had to do was go to court and defend themselves, put their case in court. But in doing that, it would require one Christian confronting another Christian in a secular court, which the New Testament says is a disgrace and a dishonor to the God who's called both of these people to walk in harmony. And I will never forget, it was without rancor. There were no ugly charges. There was no abusive reaction, no castigation of the other side of the argument, just plain obedience. As Hal explained to us that the eldership had decided they would rather lose everything and honor the word of God than to hold on to what had been gathered together and had become theirs for the sake of disobedience, by the fruit of disobedience. I will never forget sitting there that they're saying, somebody believes the Bible. Somebody is prepared to put everything on the line for obedience. I said, I'd follow a guy like that. I made a decision that day that I believed I could trust him, and I have never been disappointed to this day, that by the grace of God, he connected me to a father who thought obedience to the word of God was not moderately important. This place exists. You see, you got to live a little while. Yeah, we lost the buildings and we had to go to Nunawading High School auditorium where you had to set up and pull down every week. And then came a moderate little vision at 331 Maroondah and a little 3-acre property and building another church. Not as nice as the previous one, but it was good. And then as a youth pastor on Hal's staff, I remember him showing me the plans of this place in his office and the possibilities that we might buy a 70-acre property. And I still remember to this day the number, $186,000. And in that, I think there's not that much money in the world. How is this even possible? By the grace of God, I was around when this began. In fact, I hold the record.
I have a photo of the golf ball still sitting because you missed it.
Despite contradictions from the front row, I hold the record for the longest drive of a golf ball from this platform. Before the front of this building was finished, I drove a golf ball from this platform clear to the other side. It was a monster. Thank you. Thank you very much. It's one of the problems with photographic evidence. It always comes with a story. You see, you got to live a little while to see the word of God fulfilled. But I was on this property the day we first gathered together as a church and prayed over this empty field. I was released from this church to be already leading Mount Evelyn Christian Fellowship by the time this part of the development had taken place. But I have to tell you that over the last 40 years, that what took place on that Sunday when one man said, we would rather honour God and lose everything than dishonour God and hold on to what we had, he changed my life on that Sunday. And he could never have known until I told him afterwards because I was sitting up the back. But that one act profoundly influenced my life. But it also set in train the blessings and the cursings of God. Want to go visit the other church? Doesn't exist anymore. Bulldozed. It's been replaced by houses. But over the past 40 years, God has taken the obedience of a faithful father and he's raised sons and now he's raising a new generation. And the call upon this place is the same as it ever was. There is a Saviour. Let me show you one more piece of art. This most beautiful piece of stonework, the Pietà. Forever a reminder that Jesus died. He shed his blood. He was laid in a tomb to make it possible for every human being to become a child of God. God has a great plan. It's called justification by faith in the blood of Jesus, followed by sanctification through the work of the Spirit, finalized with a massive miracle called the redemption of your body in a new heaven and a new earth. It's a great plan. And here's the miracle. Anybody can get in on this. But you have to have a hearing ear. As many as received him, he gave power to become the children of God, who are born not of the will of man or of the will of flesh, but born of God. This church and this property exists today as a standing testimony to blessing and cursing. It just takes time to unfold. I will reflect on this all the days of my life, that I was there, I saw it unfold. I just want to bless every single one of you who are still here to serve, but today to remind you of what a precious thing you are part of. This is not the only church in Melbourne, it's not the only church in the world. It's just a brilliant example of what God will do with obedience. Just one of many brilliant examples. But this story is special, and I watched it unfold. To those of you who are engaged in the ministry of Life Ministry Church, I just simply say to you, preach the gospel. Raise the name of Jesus. Preach the gospel. Worship and preach the truth, because people are like sheep without a shepherd. Without revelation, we're as lost as a goose in a hailstorm. And by the grace of God, it doesn't have to stay that way. Preach the gospel. The greatest gift of God to a local community is a truly functioning New Testament church, a place where truth is told, where revelation is unpacked for people, but it's done in an environment where the people themselves are a testimony to the story. They're not a contradiction to it. Never be a contradiction to the grace of God, the goodness of Jesus, and the hope of everlasting life. To those of you who work at Oxley Christian College. More than 1,000 young people every year are in your hands. Their hearts, like every human heart, are searching for answers. And if there's anything you're looking for, it's credibility. I thank God I found in Pastor Hal a credible friend and a credible pastor. You could believe him. You could trust his heart. They need to find that in you. Now, that's not to put on you any greater burden than this, but to say is to treat every child, everyone who comes into your care with the tender gloves of someone who knows what it is you're dealing with. You're not dealing with an animal. You're dealing with a human being that has eternity stretching out before them. And if they will embrace God's grace in Jesus Christ, the best is yet to come. But if they don't, life can be so bruising and so hard and so disappointing and so bitter. Give them their best opportunity. Those of you who work with Oxley kids, particularly those little ones, you may be the best experience of Jesus that they will have in their early life. Engage with them, believe for them, pray over them every day, believe them, believe God for them. For those of that work in Oxley Stadium, I sometimes wonder, you know, if I get old enough, I'll come back here one day and I just like to work in Oxley Stadium and gather these people and try and shepherd them into divorce recovery or shepherd them into encounters. If I get old enough, I'll come back. I want to say to you, Graham, and to you, Andy, may the grace of God guard your hearts and minds. God has entrusted you with something profoundly wonderful. Guard its heart. Believe for it. Lead people. Be gracious and kind. But never, ever, ever walk away or dismiss or treat as if it's moderately important the Word of God. May God grant to every one of you that not one of us is missing. When that prophecy is finally fulfilled and we all stand in the presence of God, may it be that not one of us here is missing, not one of us that's in this place or watching on TV today, that not one of us is missing because we treated our salvation as moderately important. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? May the God of all grace, who graciously brought this place into being, sustain it through the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the truth of His Word in Jesus' name. Father, I pray over my friends today. Bless my heart and theirs also. Oh God, as human beings, we, we so tend to wander and we get so distracted in life. My Father, it is my prayer that this light on a hill will shine brighter and brighter until that final day we stand in his presence, see Jesus face to face, and are able to say, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for you are good and your mercy endures forever. Amen. God bless you.